Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Wednesday, February 28th, 2007, the only February 28th, 2007 in the history of humanity, as well as the only last day of February for this year. Welcome in on this Wednesday night. It is also the last night of the Gospel Revolution Winter Pledge Drive, and we welcome in this evening the president of the Gospel Revolution of Mike Williams Media. Mr. Michael Williams, safe and sound at home in the land of Lincoln. Yeah. How you doing, Michael?
The land of the frozen, too.
The frozen chosen.
Absolutely. But, you know, if there's no matter how nice the sunshine feels, sometimes just sitting down on your own sofa is paradise.
Ooh, we may have to put that on the homepage. As something to think about. Well, you know, we have had a terrific response to this Winter Pledge Drive effort. A couple of weeks ago, we started with the idea of in 21 days to raise $2,500, which means we need to raise $833 a week between the live webcast and folks listening on the archive at gospelrevolution.com. And each week, Michael, we've built on it, and we've met our first 2 weeks' goals, and we're already happy to report a couple of donations this evening.
No.
Yes, indeedy.
Already?
We're rocking and a-rolling.
You've not even said anything, Glenn.
Well, because we communicate through the miracle of the Internet as well, not just
amazing
on the web.
Amazing. These people are just in the spirit and hearing from God.
Indeed. Indeed.
Indeed.
Greg Ambergy from Kings Mill, Ohio, is donating $100, and we really appreciate that. Greg, thank you very much.
Greg.
And also from the beautiful city of Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Dwayne Daku chiming in with a $100 contribution as well. So that's a good start, ladies and gentlemen. And as we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks, for a $100 or more gift, to this effort, we will be sending you a thank you gift of our own, Mike's latest teaching, Attaining Perfection on CD. And Michael, why don't you give the folks a little bit of an idea of what's contained in Attaining Perfection?
Well, the whole idea of perfection, number one, is that it is required. We go through the wonderful teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, I believe it is, and where he lays down all of the things that must be done to perfection. Turn your cheek, give away your coat. If you're sued, you know, give them what they want, plus give them, you know, give them your wife too, or whatever it is.
Right.
And, you know, on and on and on and on. And then, of course, the religious community tries to water those things down, and it's also where Jesus said, you know, that if you commit adultery, you say it's because you've committed a physical act, but I say if you've even thought about it, you know, on and on. It's profound when you read the entire chapter, and then at the end of it, it says, be ye therefore perfect. And, of course, when I first taught on that, I had some scholarly folks who had looked up the word perfect and found out that in that point, and actually throughout all of Hebrews, the term perfection shows up as the word maturity. And I said, see, all God expects is for you to be mature. But they didn't read the rest of it because it says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I said, okay, so let's use the term mature and see if we get by with anything less here. Be therefore mature. How mature? As mature as God is.
That's pretty mature.
So, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you call it mature or pretty or big or powerful or gifted. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to do anything as well as God does or is it. And so Paul actually was very astute to those teachings, and he goes into an incredible teaching really based on his own testimony. of coming into perfection. Can you imagine a man who knew what all he had to do to obtain perfection, to attain that, and know that he was failing at it, even though he, by his own assessment, was doing the best of any Jew that had ever done it, and then to find that there was a perfection that was in Christ. So that's the gist of it. It's an immaculate teaching, actually, because, well, I'd like to say that it's my immaculate teaching, but it's actually the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of Paul. I just read them.
we read and we conceive and perceive.
There you go.
Thing that we do, ladies and gentlemen, which frankly no other Bible teachers that we've heard do, is we keep things in context. We read the whole chapter. We read the whole book. And what you see, and I was watching today, the very lovely and talented John Hagee, who amazingly is doing a series on health and fitness and weight loss. Now, if you don't know who John Hagee is, ladies and gentlemen, he probably weighs about 350. And
conservative estimate.
And to see him castigating people for being overweight and promoting this doctor's book, which I'm sure there's good information in the book about how to lose weight and stay fit, is just the height of hypocrisy. Then I see him preaching, and he's got the whole timeline, you know, like you've seen 1,000 times mapped out behind him, what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, what the white throne judgment is all about, the Antichrist, blah, 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 blah. And he's talking about the grace of God. And he says that if you accept the grace of God and then do not change, you have made grace an accomplice to evil.
Oh, my gosh.
And I think I'm quoting him directly. I'm not even paraphrasing. And that's,
that
was my sense. And, of course, he says to the parishioners and the people in his congregation, he talks about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And he says, I don't condemn you. Where are your condemners? Now go and sin no more. He says, go and change. But when you look up the word sin there, it doesn't mean never to make another mistake the rest of your life. I mean, that would be even most evangelical Christians wouldn't think that you could go the rest of your life without sinning or without making mistakes. He says, I don't condemn you. So go forth and don't think that I ever would. That's what that word sin means in that situation. It's a tremendous difference, Michael.
Oh, absolutely. Definitely. And, you know, of course, that's the thing is that we, when you are under a doctrine that is void of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, you're going to condemn that which you are more than that which others are. That's the reason we have, wonderful people like Brother Jimmy Swaggart, who couldn't preach about anything but sex.
And rock and roll.
and our wonderful brother in Colorado, who couldn't do anything but organize the entire country against gay marriage. There's just that incredible... quote, I thinketh he protesteth too much.
Correct.
And it seemeth to cometh out that way at most every time, you know. and it really is true. Before we get too far, I have to say something about our the location of our caller from Saskatoon.
Yes.
I have taught there in Saskatoon. I remember speaking at a church in Saskatoon. I remember the pastor inviting me not to come back because I was sharing with a drug addict that he was perfect in God's sight. Was the whole problem. Best I can remember there. I don't remember the name of the church. But one thing that our listeners may not know is that there is such a thing as a Saskatoon dairy. Now, if you've never had a Saskatoon pie, you've never lived. This really ought to be a part of the Fruit of the Spirit been able to experience a Saskatoon pie. Now, a Saskatoon is, and our friend from Saskatoon can call and correct me if I'm incorrect. Maybe some people were just leading me down a primrose path. But a Saskatoon is smaller than a blueberry and many more times sweeter than a blueberry. And it is exclusive to that area. And so the times that I have been back to Saskatchewan, I have always specifically asked for Saskatoon pie.
Well, we're going to get back to Saskatoon.
Saskatchewan. Saskatoon.
Yeah, the phone's ringing here, but unfortunately it's not for us.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, because we can only take your call. As
I know.
The beautiful humans know that, listen, we have one phone line dedicated to this webcast, and just it's purely out of financial considerations, and we're going to get back to Saskatoon momentarily because he's got a very good question about the finances.
Uh-huh.
This is the night, ladies and gentlemen, the final night of the Winter Pledge Drive, and when we're asking you to help financially so we can put more phone lines in, when Michael was here in Florida, where the Glenn Klein Online Studios are officially located, he was live in studio. We could take phone calls. Right now, he's on the line that you could call in. But if we have a second line, if we have the money to do it, we'll be able to take your calls and your emails, and we invite you to email us tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Here's how it works. You go to the gospelrevolution.com website. There's a www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on donations and do the best you can do. For $100 or more, and right now the webcast or the website is just set up to take $100 at a time. If you want to give $500, just click it five times. But whatever you do, let us know what you've done so we can count it towards our $833 goal by emailing us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Now, if you want to mail your checks, please email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And by the way, whether you are listening live or on archive, let us know what you've done so we can count it towards that goal. But
yeah.
If you're listening outside the United States and you write a check, you must put USF, United States Funds, on your check. Or, Michael, they can also do a money order as well.
Money orders work extremely well, U.S. money order, and they can run to the post office, drop by the post office, and get a U.S. money order, and that way we get exactly the amount of funds that they intend for us to get. If we send a check and it's in Canadian funds, we are so far south that the first thing they do is charge us $15 to send that check to some other foreign country to get it converted to Canadian funds, and there's a charge for it to come back. This is to maximize the dollars that you want to go into this effort. To do that, we need the checks to be in U.S. funds or money orders for in U.S. funds, one of the two.
And that address to send out your checks, and in the United States, they are tax deductible. It just send it to MWM, P.O. Box 572, P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, that's O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, 62450. But please, again, whether you're listening live or on an archived version of this final night of the pledge drive, let us know what you're doing so we can count you towards your goal. We are also taking your questions, as always, at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Feel free to chime in with a question or a comment, and we've already got several of them, and we're taking those this evening on this last Wednesday of February, actually the last day of February 2007. So Dwayne from Saskatoon, Michael, this is a P.S., and he says, "Thank you for making us aware of the financial situation with the ministry. In fact, as we follow the webcast, not always live, we wonder how Mike manages to live." We've often all wondered that, Dwayne. "The amount that you are trying to raise through this fundraiser will not cover his living expenses for even a couple of weeks. Do you feel comfortable sharing more of the financial situation, either in the webcast or on the website? We would appreciate knowing, and I think providing some of this information will encourage people to give. Okay, so there's Dwayne from Saskatchewan saying, wow. You know, and we have shared pretty much, I mean, what the dire financial situation is, but let me get the ball rolling on this, Michael, because I think that people need to understand that you were a man at one time that pastored a church, that was an itinerant minister, that was bringing in close to $50,000 a month for your life and for your family. And then as God uncovered the gospel of grace and peace to you, you started sharing it. And eventually all the money dried up. And it's been a long time. It's been probably over a decade since you made a decent living from teaching the word that has been put into your heart. And that, as you said, you are communicating the teachings of Jesus and Paul and the prophets, but it's been a long time coming, and that's just the bottom line. I mean, you've gone without for a long time.
Yes, that is very true, and you know, the only thing that you can do when you wind up in a situation like that is just continue to trim. From any overhead that you have, because I have responsibilities to my family, and to the point to where that you're spending nothing, you're going nowhere, you're doing nothing. I have reduced my living expenses because of a very dear friend of mine that I actually only pay $250 a month. Because I have a room someplace, and so yeah, it is it is about as meager as it can possibly get. And there have been months that if I was not in a situation with a friend of mine who himself fell completely in love with gospel and is doing really quite well. But the months that I can't meet it, that it just isn't there, I mean, what a gracious person. So it's been a huge adjustment to go from a person who was giving away way more funds than what I have coming in to I'm not just scraping by. I mean, it has been an issue of going in the hole, you know, and it's not something that I enjoy sharing.
It stinks. I mean, it absolutely stinks. And as a person who is intimately aware of your situation, it's very upsetting for people that care about you. And as people have talked to me about it, it's often been commented, why doesn't Michael just go out and get a job? But then as another person who's intimately aware of your situation said to me, and this was the final nail in the coffin. I mean, I obviously have been involved in this effort for a long time myself, believing in it, giving to it, supporting it. But when he said to me, Michael has done his job, it's just that we haven't. That was the final straw that broke the camel's back for me. I was like, that's right. And that never became an issue to me again. Ladies and gentlemen, Mike Williams has done his job. It's just that the message that he shares and that we share on this webcast and on the Gospel Revolution website and on our posts that you get doesn't make a requirement of you giving. And we are not making a claim in any way, shape, or form that God is going to bless you by giving. But if you have been blessed by it, if you have been changed by it, we have an obligation. I have no problem saying this, Michael. We have an obligation to the other human beings that are suffering in religion, that are suffering in evangelicalism, that don't know that God loves them, that don't know that they're redeemed by God, that at no time during the course of their day or their life are they estranged from God. We owe it to them to make sure this effort goes forward in a financially strong way.
Well, that's exactly right. And you know, but as I said before we started this, I had to do some soul searching because, Glenn, you know that for me to put anyone back under bondage, I'm just not going to do that. Even if I had to starve to death doing it, I'm not going to do that. But I started looking at some of Paul's comments before we commenced this 21-day endeavor that we're on. And, Paul just virtually said it is an absolute shame that you would accept the freedom that you have and then walk off as though you have no obligation to it. That's not a chapter and verse, but that is definitely Paul's comments that has come across so much through Corinthians and many other places where he talked about it. And he even spoke to people that it was, to their shame that other people were having to make up for their not doing it. And he didn't tell them that God is not pleased with you because of this. And but he just said, that in his ministry, which we know that Paul preached a ministry of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, and he obviously did not believe in the tithe because he didn't bring it up one single time, and even though he talked about giving a great deal. He actually spoke to others to their shame that they did not have a corresponding reaction monetarily to what they should be committed to in the freedom that they've received. And I know that on our first broadcast, I mean, it was something, and it was a freedom for me to be able to say it. And it's like I thank God I was able to embrace it. And it's not that we're speaking down to people, but it seems like, Glenn, that it was a way for me to finally communicate to people what was taking place. And that was my plea, and it's my plea tonight, and it will be my plea for the rest of my life in sharing this gospel. I am so grateful that you're free. We are grateful that you don't have to give, that you don't have to do anything. But the only thing we ask is that you not allow your freedom to condemn me to poverty. If I have been the voice that have brought you this freedom, the only thing that we ask is that you search your heart and see if there is a corresponding reaction that should abide with that freedom that is there. Because never will you ever hear me ever say to anyone that if they don't give, they're going to miss out on God's blessing or they're going to be cursed if
right.
they don't. That's never going to happen. But we're just asking that you measure the corresponding reaction to the profound statements that I hear from around the world that if I had not stood my ground, if I had not shared this against all the adversity, and I know that everyone's gone through adversity, but there's many people who say that the adversity that I've gone through and the ground that I've stood has revolutionized their lives, and we've never heard from them, in many cases, a single time in a monetary way.
Well, we had one of our regular listeners and corresponders from the West Coast email us and say, I just can't afford anything right now. And I emailed her back and I said, put a dollar bill in an envelope and send it. That you can do, and that you're participating. And sometimes people don't think the $1, $5, $10, $50 gifts mean anything. But the fact of the matter is, if the thousands of people that get our emails and get the newsletter and have been touched by this message would give $5, we probably would never have to make another appeal.
No, it's very, very true. I mean, and the dilemma that I face on a daily basis opening the mail, and I know a lot of people face that. But my commitment is to bringing you the good news. My commitment is to being available to go. And, goodness, since we've started doing this, I've had a number of people get in contact with me and say, Mike, we do want you to come to our home. We'll be letting you know about those. And it's really funny because they almost even though, Glenn, we've been so direct to say that all you have to do is take care of the expense of Mike getting there and take care of it and let the people decide what they want to give, even when I've talked with them on the phone, they almost are reticent because they just can't believe that it's that way. But it is that way. My decision is that I have decided to commit my life to sharing this incredible news in any format that I can possibly do. I just can't, and for several years, let me tell you what got me in trouble financially. As the groups and people inviting me could not afford, in fact, it was churches just like out in Colorado. I could name you churches in Colorado, which are very prosperous churches, who invited me out. And at that time, I had the finances to put it on my credit card, the ministry credit card, fly out, and then have them reimburse me. Then I would do a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service, depending on when it would start, and they would be so upset with me about just preaching the simple gospel, they would send me away with several hundred dollars of expense. And I kept doing it, and I kept doing it, and I kept doing it until I couldn't do it anymore and or finally just wasn't invited back to those places.
Well, you rang up a significant debt doing that, didn't you?
Absolutely did.
Like to the tune of $50,000.
Closer to 60.
Yeah. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about digging out of a hole. And, you know, as it's like anything else in life, as you go along in life, you learn from your past mistakes. Well,
yeah.
Obviously, Michael did not think that he'd go out there and come away in debt. But now when you go into a home, Michael, or into a public place, no matter how small the crowd is, this is where the teachings come from.
Yes, absolutely.
And we who love the teachings and love the gospel, see, we are in the process of being saved, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is an ongoing experience. So when you listen to this webcast, when you read the post, when you're encouraged in Christ, when you hear all the Bible references to our redemption, which has been secured 100% on the cross, you are being saved. These messages are our lifeblood, if you will, in our minds and our hearts. If you want new teachings, like I do, and want to put them in your car, want to listen to them in your office, in your home, want to give them to your friends, and say, hey, just listen to this. This is how it happens. And we're making a strong plea these last 21 days to get us off the downward slide, which we've done. And we need to. We're going for an $833 goal tonight. We've already had $200 come in. We need $633. We need somebody right now to go to the gospelrevolution.com website, click on donations, do your best, and let us know at the email address what you did so we can count it towards our goal of $833. The email address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Just let us know what you did. For a $100 or more gift, you will receive as our thank you gift the teaching CD, Attaining Perfection. Whether you're listening live or on the archive, it all counts towards the same goal. We need to hear from you tonight. Webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can also email your comments and your questions. Next week, we'll get back to our normal format, which is just dealing with the issues and talking about the gospel strictly. We do talk a little bit about finances during the course of those, but we're really focused on this 90-minute special in making sure that you understand the need is very much there, making sure that you are aware of that need, and for you to respond. GospelRevolution.com, click on donations. You can send your checks to P.O. Box 572. You just make it out to MWM, Mike Williams Media, MWM, P.O. Box 572. Olney, Illinois, 62450. That's P.O. Box 572, Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. And people can also get in touch with you, Michael, at the webcast email address or at the office, which is 618-392-0901, 618-392-0901, especially if they're interested in having you come out there. And these are where the teachings come from. The classic story is the three-tape series, The Redemption of the World, that has literally gone over all over the world, including being translated into Chinese, was recorded in my living room with about six people there. And that thing has gone literally all over the planet and has transformed, we couldn't quantify the number of people whose lives have been touched by that little itty-bitty meeting that we did on our couches in our living room. But this is the reality. And Michael will come there. All you've got to do is pay for his expenses. And then the people that, whoever does attend, he'll have the opportunity to purchase stuff and to give into the effort. That's simple enough, right?
Yes, that's exactly right. And Glenn, let me say this. I think herein lies the mental block, because I have never, ever, ever spoken with anybody who has listened to the gospel as I share it and said, you know, well, Mike, what your message has done has had some impact on my life. I've never heard that. Without exception, it is, my God, what you have taught has revolutionized my entire thinking, my entire concept of life. I am free. I deal with things totally differently. But I think this is what happens. Because time after time, Glenn, I hear people say, Mike, we could never repay you for what you have done. And I think that's where the shutdown takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Because they feel that what they owe me for sharing this gospel with them is so beyond their means, they don't do anything.
Right.
But that's where we've got to break through that block. What you can share is vitally important. And what you have to be, what the people who are listening to me have realized is that whatever the amount is they can share with us is as important to us on a monetary level as what I have shared with them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we can't break through, because we're not dealing with people who see this as insignificant. We're not dealing with people who are saying, well, yeah, thank God I got out of church. Nobody says that. Everybody says this has transformed their existence on planet Earth to such a degree that they have no way to express their gratitude. And so I think it becomes, it really, that's where they get stuck, is that if I were to repay that which I have received, I would have to give up everything that I own. And we know nobody can do that. But we're appealing to you, do what you can. Even a pledge of $100 a month, $50 a month, we've got to get across the understanding that it's all of you guys doing for me in a manner financially back what I have done for you on the level of sharing this gospel with you. And again, I'm not trying to toot my own horn, at great financial sacrifice to myself. That's not a secret. Everybody knows that. But it is when the few fail to respond. It's not when the masses fail to respond. It's when the few who know that this gospel has touched their lives fails to respond. That's what condemns me to a life of poverty.
Well, I say thank God I don't go to church anymore. But
yeah, me too.
But this did dramatically change my life. And, you know, frankly,
You don't only go to church. You had a church.
Yeah, I did. And it ended when the gospel came in, and I say thank God. And I have gone through, as we all do, trials and tribulations that are directly associated with the receiving and the acceptance of the gospel. But Michael, I have to ask you this question. Knowing what you know now, what it's cost you, would you do it all over again?
You know what, I've had friends who know my ability to speak and my ability to articulate any subject, And there are people who've loved me dearly and just detesting what I'm going through. And they know that all I would have to do is go back and tell Norval Hayes, any list of people, oh my gosh, any list of them, who have found this message of grace to plague their ministries, which it does plague them, and tell them I have found out that I was wrong. Glenn, let's see, we are now in the month of, well, tomorrow's March 1st.
Yes.
If I were to go back and say that I just sell my soul, sell my convictions from February to December, I would bring in approximately anywhere between a half to $750,000. That's all I would have to do.
Well, maybe you want to just do that for like 10 months.
Yeah, maybe just 1 month. I mean,
exactly. I saw Norval Hayes on TV the other day, and
you're kidding.
He's not looking so good, but there he was.
Wow.
And you know, just still staying after it. But if you were to do that, Michael, if you were to go back in, you'd have to at least go to that school or that retreat that Ted Hacker went to. And, you know, in 3 weeks' time, you know, he went
from... All it would take is 3 weeks.
3 weeks. 21 days to not being gay anymore.
I wouldn't be gay anymore. A three-week retreat, going back and saying, you know, this message of grace and peace is a lie. And, folks, you got to understand, I know how to make money. I just refuse to sell my soul to do it.
Well, we're appealing to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, so that is not... any longer, even a discussion or a contemplation, will not even be a thought in the friends of Mike's life. Just get online, gospelrevolution.com. We haven't heard from anybody in the last half hour, so it's time for you to get us off the schneid, so to speak, and get us going back in that direction of our $833 goal. We've had $200 come in from Canada and from Ohio so far. We need $633 more. Just go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, do your best, as we've been appealing to you to do, and then email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com and let us know what you've done. Whether you're listening live or on the archive, it'll all count towards our goal, and then we'll proceed from there. Obviously, we've got plans for the future. It's big plans. And but we need to take this first step. And as Dwayne from Saskatoon said, I can't believe that you guys are only trying to raise $2,500. Well, I'm glad that that's what we decided to try to raise, because that's, you know, we're going to be right in that ballpark. And with your help, we're going to meet and beat that goal. But you got to start out somewhere, right, Michael? I mean, you can't, you know, to do a 700 Club type of a pledge-a-thon right now, and to think that we could raise, you know, $5 million in the next 30 days. We're not selling anything. We're not giving any holy water away. Or, you know what the big thing now is? I've seen several ministries. I watch the Christian television kind of like you're scouting the team that you're playing against, you know, just to kind of stay up to date. The big fad now are these, the tallit, the Jewish prayer shawl. Saw one guy... selling them for $35. Marilyn Hickey was selling them today on TV. We're not selling anything like that. We're just presenting the simple and pure and unadulterated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the degree that you've been touched, we're asking you to respond. Email us and let us know what you've done at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And feel free to write your comments and questions as well. And we do have a question, Michael, from Cindy, who's writing in, and she says, my question is this. Do you consider the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, the law of sin and death, and possibly that it might be the reason God wouldn't take it away because of his living in the flesh? She says, no doubt the other infirmities occur, but God has taken everything and nailed it to his tree, all fleshly sin and death problems, and covered them under the blood no longer to exist, even though you see law of sin and death operating in the flesh. I guess it all depends on what you determine the flesh to be. Yes, that's true, Cindy. But Michael, let's talk a little bit about what the flesh is that Paul is talking about, and what was his thorn that he mentioned that he could not get rid of?
Well, the only thing we can go by, again, and everybody knows I go for the broad picture. I don't become obsessed with a verse. If you look at Paul's life and the thorn in his flesh, it was, and of course, Paul talked about walking in the flesh, and Paul's terminology, walking in the flesh, was walking under the law. And Paul's term of walking in the Spirit was walking free from the law. So if he had a thorn in the flesh, then he was speaking, I think, and I think that we can take the broad picture of all of his life and ministry, was that he was constantly, the book of Acts gives us two conferences that he, almost Sanhedrin-like meetings that he was called into because of his preaching of the gospel, first to the Gentiles and then to the Jews. And it was the disciples that were challenging him. This may never have been heard in public broadcast before, but if in the process of what I see, the broad picture, if I were to identify a culprit or culprits of Paul's thorn in the flesh, I would call it the disciples. They were a constant thorn in his flesh. He said they were the ones who had sent people in to spy out their liberty. He said that Peter, James, and John were the ones who had had deviated from the faith. He constantly was talking about the book of Galatians. He was constantly talking about those that will put you under one law. You know, are they keeping the law? And that's actually in the book of Romans. And he spoke of that if you go under one law, you have totally given up the glorious grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't concerned about his physical trials and tribulations, which he said he'd been hungered often. He said he'd been beaten many times, but he never said that was his thorn. If I were to look at the big picture of Paul's life, people who opposed the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, which included the disciples, I would have to say that that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul wound up in a rented house because his preaching of grace and peace couldn't be done. You know, this was the thing that that Paul found division. Paul never spoke of his division with pimps and prostitutes. Paul spoke of the division that existed between he and Peter and James and John.
And that's something that people in the church don't own up to, is these guys had some serious conflict and some serious division.
Serious, to the point where when Paul first started his ministry, he said that he went 14 years before he ever saw Peter, James, and John to the faith. And then it was not a pleasant situation. In fact, he said, in the first part of the book of Galatians, he said he went there to see him, but he said, but none of the apostles saw I save Peter. And he said, I saw Peter only. And then, isn't it amazing that Peter was the only one that he confronted face to face? That's because Peter was the only one that would show up.
Yeah.
Peter was the only one who would allow a confrontive situation to take place. And the disciples avoided this confrontation. Let me tell you something. of all the voices any of you've heard who have spoken against me in the gospel that I share, they have avoided sitting face to face with me. Every one of them have avoided. Andrew Womack has avoided sitting face to face with me and discussing the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. I could go down the entire list. The Hagans have avoided sitting face to face with me to discuss this, even though I preached the gospel of grace in their sanctuary there in at Rhema, and they denounced it thoroughly, yet they would not sit and talk
with
me.
Isn't that one of the greatest signs of insecurity?
Well,
you won't even talk to somebody?
I think so. I wish I could tell you all the other guys. Norval Hayes never once sat down, and he called me his son in the Lord. Norval Hayes never once said, "Mike, I need to sit down and talk to you about this thing that you're teaching." Not one time. Not a single time.
You know, the only person that, and I have had a lot of fathers in the faith or people that I was very, very close with, the only so-called elder in my life that I talked to about this is somebody that came on board. And this was a great man who was the superintendent of a major denomination. And he has come to the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. But everybody else who's still in the church, nobody, and these are people that I was in touch with a lot, ever bothered to pick up the phone and said, "You know what, Glenn, you are in trouble."
Yeah.
You, I mean, you would think if they were concerned about you, that at least they'd make one attempt to lure you back into the fold.
Marilyn Hickey, I spoke at her church. I did four seminars at Marilyn Hickey's church. She never once sat down and talked with me face to face. She got on international television and degraded me and lied, hypocritically lied directly over television, international television. Marilyn Hickey lied and said there's this, and did everything but call me by name and said there's this man that's been coming into our church and preaching on grace, and then a slew of accusations that come out. Richard Roberts on his program said and professed to people I was his friend. He said Mike Williams is a friend of Oral Roberts Ministries. Yet there has never been one single implication. There's been no response to request to sit down and talk. Let's say, please show me where I'm wrong. I've begged everyone to show me. Please show me. I do not want to be in error, Norval Hayes. Please show me where I'm in error. Andrew Womack, please show me where I'm in error. Marilyn Hickey, please show me where I'm in error. I can't even remember the names. I mean, there's all of them that you can think of. I got a letter from the Copelands, who, when I first did my first Grace series, and the Copelands sent me a letter and telling me that they had duplicated that and gave it to their entire staff, and told me that they loved the teaching on grace. And next thing I knew, Kenneth was teaching on it on TV. Without shame, quoting word for word my teaching tapes. This has been 15 years ago. And then when they heard that I was teaching something a little bit more than that, not one word. The Copelands were not interested in helping Mike Williams stay out of heresy. They know me. Benny Hinn knows me. Benny Hinn once made the statement for 6 months in a row that he sat and listened to a young man by the name of Mike Williams who taught him more about body, soul, and spirit than he had heard in 20 years. And not one, and then, of course, he hears all of these negative things. Not one call, not one attempt. I made calls to Benny Hinn's ministry. There was no return calls.
It's so typical of people that are in denial.
And I can't, you know, and let me tell you, folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I'd have to sit down and write it out because I've forgotten all of this. Thank God I've forgotten all of this. But I can tell you, when people hear the truth and people know they are in error, they refuse to sit down and talk to those who have presented truth to them. And they have refused.
Yeah.
It has never been me. Let me tell you something. I would greet with open arms a moment to sit down with any of these people who have on international television, even in Canada, there's a TV program up there that's done exactly the same thing. Willard Thiessen. Let me bring out some names.
Go for it.
Willard Thiessen runs the It's a New Day. And Willard Thiessen, I was on his program, and his entire staff. Now this is the TV station up there that's equivalent to TBN. And I was teaching on grace. His entire staff came out from behind the cameras. I was teaching on grace and teaching them the difference between grace and law. And they all came and sat around the steps of that set and sat asking me questions. And then the most precious people sitting there asking me questions, oh, my God, and as they would ask these questions. And then Willard hears something that he hears from somebody else, and then I make a phone call to schedule my next time to come up to Canada to do another broadcast with Willard Thiessen. No phone call return. You know, all this mercy that they say that they show to people, all of this, the attempts that they want to keep people out of heresy. Well, I'm the heresy spreader. They ought to be confronting me.
Yeah, they should.
But they know they're wrong. They know they don't have a foot to stand on. They know they could not stand 15 minutes with me in a debate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and survive.
Wow.
They know they couldn't do it.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have this platform, and whether they want to get into a debate or not, we have the opportunity to share that gospel with you, and we're asking for your financial support. So last night of the winter pledge drive, we just got a pledge of about $100. From Morgantown or Morganton, North Carolina, Robert Feistmer, Feimster. Thank you very much, Robert. And
Robert.
Upon receipt, of course, you will get the teaching CD, Attaining Perfection, as our thank you gift. And so that gets us to $330 tonight, ladies and gentlemen. $300 tonight on our way to $833. That means we have $633. No. 530. Can you tell that math is not my my major?
Your inspiration. Your inspiration, not mathematics.
Yes, $533 away from our goal, and somebody could do that with one click of their mouse at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And thank you so much, Robert. He's got a home fellowship called New Beginnings, Michael, in Morganton.
Well,
I emailed him back and said, hey, you should consider having Mike come down and speak to you guys.
Oh, I would love to. And I know people in your area that would love to know who you are.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And that's one of our goals in the future is to activate the GRIP program, which is basically the representatives from different areas. We had somebody email us today and said that they were interested in heading that up. We need your support. We need your involvement. But tonight we're asking for your money. And we need it. Just click on gospelrevolution.com, go to donations. You can click on there and do your best. For $100 or more, you will receive the teaching CD, as I said. Attaining Perfection is our thank you gift. You can send your checks to MWM, P.O. Box 572. That's P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. And just let us know, whether you're listening live or on archive, what you are going to do and what you have done. That address is webcast@gospelrevolution.com. A couple of interesting comments, Michael, that I want to get to about the effort we're making. first of all, this comes from Mike Bryant up there in Canada. And
oh, yeah.
He said, "I'm glad to hear that you're encouraged." He said, "Quite frankly, I am stunned by the lack of response. Be it a few years now, but at one time I knew so many people that could easily afford to part with $100 to help out. Anyway, I got to tell you, I think you need 50 people or so, that would only be a start, to pledge $100 a month perpetually, all of which would go to you personally. If this works for you, please put this out there. I'm on board." He says, "Heck, $5,000 a month is not much. I certainly need more than that to live on. Like you said on one of your tapes, Mike, being broke can break your heart. Man, if I could help more, I would, but please lean on us, Mike. You have given, it's okay to ask for help, man. That's all we need is help and to be asked." So, Mike, thank you very much for that. And we need your help. I mean, we're putting it out there. It's not the pressure, but it's just the reality of what we're facing. And so we've put it out there, and we're telling you that we need your financial support. Robert from North Carolina just stepped up for $100. And it's not like, this issue is going to go away, Michael. This is something that is going to be ongoing. We're going to continue to make it an ongoing effort. But you need to be consistent with your giving, too, ladies and gentlemen. And also feel free to email us your questions or comments tonight at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. As we often say, whether we get to it this week or not, we will eventually. And all of the webcasts, from the day we started this several months ago to right now, are archived on the GlennKleinOnline.com website. You can log on from the Gospel Revolution website or go right to GlennKleinOnline.com. Just hit webcast, and that will bring you up, and we'll go from there. So, Michael.
Yes.
Our friend James Cameron, who is a director of note, he was the man that produced the Titanic, has produced a so-called documentary that has caused a stir. I'm sure a lot of folks have heard about it. He asserts that the bones of Jesus and his family were hidden for centuries in a Jerusalem tomb, and this is, of course, has caused a huge outcry, not only in the Holy Land, but also all over the world, as Christians, of course, think that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb and was resurrected. This documentary is called The Lost Tomb of Christ. It's set to air on Channel 4 in Great Britain next month, and it argues that 10 ancient caskets used to store bones were found when bulldozers flattened a Jerusalem suburb in 1980, may have contained the remains of Jesus and his wife and child. One of the casket even bears the title Judah, son of Jesus, which Cameron claims as evidence that Jesus may have had a son. Another coffin was said to hold the bones of Mary Magdalene, also known as Miriam. So, what do you say about this? I mean, first of all, is it possible that this is Jesus' earthly family, including Mary Magdalene? Obviously, there's been many claims that have said that she and Jesus got together. What do you say about stuff like that?
Well, first off, number one, I would like to at least have someone who was an archaeologist with some integrity of profession to bring forth this information. The man who has done this wrote a book about this archaeological dig, that he himself is not an archaeologist, and none of the archaeologists who would have done this examination would make such an absurd comment. I mean, it would be like 2,000 years from now finding the United States that was 2,000 years ago and previous years before that buried under some, you know, by progress. And say they were looking for Michael Jackson. And because they found a grave or a grave site that had the name Michael on it and some familiar names, and to say, we know we have found the tomb of Michael Jackson because the name Michael was on it. The first thing we have to understand, number one, is that the name that Jesus had at the time, which was not, and our translation puts it as Jesus, was the, it was Michael at that time. I mean, it was the most common name. And the fact of it is that it says that it was Yeshua of Jerusalem. Jesus was not from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was from Nazareth.
Yeah.
And anyone who had any archaeological integrity whatsoever would have immediately dismissed it. There is no archaeological integrity to this at all. And I really do consider myself, even though I really do believe that Jesus is who he says he is, I believe he rose from the dead, I believe his physical body transformed and rose from the dead. But you know what? I'm still willing for somebody to prove me wrong. But, dear God, let's get somebody that's informed to do it. Somebody with some type of credentials to say that at least the integrity of their work. This person who is saying this has never, ever, ever done an archaeological project before in his life. Ever. He's following on the back of it. The fact of it is that in the last several years, they have uncovered almost 900 grave sites of family tombs with somebody named Jesus in them. It's almost like global warming. You know, you've got to eliminate a whole lot of facts to believe a specific thing. So I guess, you know, my passion number one is why is it that someone is trying so hard to prove that they have found the body of Jesus?
Because if they can prove that he wasn't resurrected and that he was buried, then the entire religion goes away.
Absolutely. So number one, there is a motive, and there is a persuasion that is already a mindset already in place, trying to prove something that they're already persuaded of.
Right. And what,
if you told me that John Hagee went over there and found this and said, "Oh my God, what in the world are we going to do? We just found the tomb of Jesus."
Yeah.
I would say, wonder what's going on here.
But one has to wonder why these people that do want to discredit Christianity want to do so. I mean, a lot of harm has occurred throughout the ages in the name of Christ.
Oh, I totally understand why they want to discredit Christianity. I want to discredit Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But, see, the thing of it is we've understood that we don't have to discredit Christ to discredit Christianity.
Quite the opposite.
Absolutely the opposite. In fact, we believe beyond the shadow of a doubt. I have no inclination to believe anything else other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived, taught the law to its perfection for the first time since Moses ever gave it, was crucified and died on the cross, fulfilling all scriptures, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe all that. Now, I'm a heretic, even though I believe all of that. I'm a heretic because I believe Jesus honestly, truly fulfilled his mission, because his mission, according to the prophets, was to redeem the whole world.
And nowhere in the entire canon of the Old Testament, what Jesus and the disciples called the scriptures, does it say, Michael, that the prophets spoke of a Redeemer coming out of Zion to give people a choice.
No, and that I never will forget. I mean, I've got this pressed in my mind in my bedroom at home there with my family. And I remember pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring over Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Habakkuk, and Zechariah, and Hosea, and on and on and on and on, and trying to find where that a prophet prophesied that Jesus would come and offer the world a chance. It doesn't exist, Glenn.
You'd think if that was so vital, that Jesus died on the cross to give us an opportunity to receive redemption and salvation, that it'd be in there once, just somewhere.
At least once.
You think Isaiah would have mentioned it, you know?
Yes. And then, of course, then you have the immaculate work of Jesus, who comes and says, all you got to do is believe, boys. Well, why in the world would Jesus come and say, all you got to do is believe, if the prophets never foretold that believing would be the criteria?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to show people. He walked on water. He raised the dead for 12 disciples. We know at least 12 of them saw him do this. We know at least 12 of them. One of them walked on water with him. And yet when it came to that point where that belief and unbelief and these two worlds were to collide, the all 12 disciples failed. When Jesus died on the cross, no one was a believer.
Right, and we also see that these guys who denied him, like Peter, like Thomas, who refused to believe, that when Jesus shows up in his resurrected state, not only does he not condemn them to hell, he instantly forgives them.
Absolutely, and speaks as, in terms as never even holding it against them.
Yep.
Never held it against them at all. And yet preachers get up and say, man, if you doubt, if you don't believe, if you don't do that, and yet the very disciples whose statues are around the Vatican pavilion there, I can't remember, I've been there, I've seen them, I mean, they've got all the 12 apostles standing on statues there at the Vatican, and Jesus proved that even the selected 12 can't believe. But he did it for a purpose. The same reason he chose Israel and the Jewish nation to graciously prove to the whole world nobody can keep the law, because the law wasn't given to be obeyed. Please hear me. The law was not given to be obeyed. The law was given to reveal a condition that the first Adam brought on. God's law, oh, Glenn, I want to shout it from the housetops. God's law was never given to be obeyed. It was given to reveal, because of inability to obey, a condition that existed before the law was ever given. And Jesus, God himself, chose the nation of Israel. I am so grateful to the Jewish people. I am grateful to the nation of Israel. But I know why God chose them, and they very sufficiently failed as he prescribed them to. And it should have revealed to all of us the conclusion of Isaiah the prophet, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then Jesus comes along and chooses 12 disciples. And he brings it down in John 12. I mean, we have 90 times in the book of John where he told them, all you got to do is believe, all you got to do is believe, all you got to do is believe. That's where we get John 3:16 from. And yet when it comes to the time when believing is of the utmost essence, Jesus is on the way to the cross. They betray him.
Mm-hmm.
They deny him. And even when he raises from the dead, they say, I refuse to believe. These are the heroes of faith. These are the people that we were supposed to turn to, just like the gracious, wonderful nation of Israel and the Jewish people, and say, my God, look what these people did for us. They allowed themselves to be chosen of God to prove to the entire human race that the law was not given to be obeyed. God's law was given to give us a revelation of the first sin, the sin of the first Adam, that the true problem was not disobedience to the law, because none of the law can be kept. Not one single law can be kept. You can't even keep just part of the law. There's not a single law you can keep when you add the application of Jesus' definition to it.
Right. which was what?
Which was, if you even think about it.
If you even think it, you broke it. Exactly.
If you even think it, you broke the law. So even the laws of the Sabbath, if you even thought about working, if you even thought, there's my cow, it's stuck in the hole, I ought to go get it out.
If you even thought about having a barbecued pork sandwich.
If
your mouth watered in a Pavlovian response to,
some
shrimp on the Barbie.
This was what Jesus tried to tell us in his examples. He said, it's not that you've broken the law. He says, the Pharisees are telling you that the definition of the law is if you break it. I'm telling you, if you even think about it, if you even thought about shrimp, if you even thought about having a piece of pork, if the smell of bacon got in your nostrils and you thought,
Not to mention, you know, these seminars they have, Love Can Wait, where they have the kids come forward and pledge before their friends and their family and God that they will never have sex. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, that they don't have them pledge, never, you can never think about it either. Because even though they know that's not possible, but if you do that, you've broken all the law. If you even
absolutely
think about it.
And see here, Glenn, this is where the glorious gospel is hidden. It is hidden in Christianity. It's not hidden in the bars. It's not hidden in prostitutes standing on the streets. The gospel is hidden by church. It's hidden by those who've misinterpreted God's law. It's hidden by those who have misapplied the 12 apostles of the Lamb as examples. Are they examples? Yes, but they're examples of absolute failure. They're not examples of what you're supposed to do. My God, Jesus constantly said to them, why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you still don't understand? These were not people. I know I'm preaching, all right? I understand.
Kind of enjoying it.
Well, I am too. So it's me and you having fun tonight, Glenn. We have got to see past this veil. We've got to see past this horrible deception. Glenn, I am not giving my life to this because I think there's a small alteration that needs to be done to church doctrine. I am giving my life to this because I believe with all of my heart that people are being seduced away from the reality of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ by giving them little ditties of how to be successful or how to do this. And believe me, in the right context, I need somebody to teach me how to be successful. I need somebody to teach me. But for God's sake, don't imply that if I'm spiritual enough, God's going to do something for me.
You know, you talked about the church hiding the gospel. The imagery was, it sent me right to the old temple, where the veil, there was literally a veil between the people and the glory of God. And when when Jesus died, the Bible says that that veil was rent in two.
It has been rent.
It was destroyed. And yet the church has for 2,000 years kept that veil going.
The church, you know what I see pastors, elders, deacons doing? They're like, they've got their knitting needles together. They got their sewing classes together. Let's knit this back together in the best way we know how, because God forbid we tell people they are absolutely free, they are absolutely righteous, they're absolutely holy, they're absolutely without fault and without blame because of the work of Christ. And whether they believe and whether or not they obey or disobey, the blood of Christ is more powerful than their belief or their disbelief, and the blood of Christ is more powerful than their ability to obey a set of laws or to disobey them.
And even if we were able to believe and to live all 613 rules and regulations, Paul said that our righteousness is like filthy rags.
When we do our best. And I remember the time, Glenn, when I did my level best. I remember, oh my God, how I remember doing, I decided that the moment I got, quote, set free, I was going to stay away from this. I wasn't going to do this. I wasn't going to do that. I was not going to think about this. I was going to do this and do this only. And it was such a farce. And there's been times in my life that I have told God out of my own mouth, Glenn, I love Jesus with all my heart. I love God. I love God. And under the old system, I used to cry out and get angry with God and tell him, you have so missed the boat. You've never had somebody who has been more willing to do what you want to do beyond me. I would do anything you want. And you're silent. I would beg, tell me anything. Tell me to go to Sudan. Tell me to take my own life. Tell me to cut off my balls. I'll do anything. All I need to know is that I've heard from you. You know what, Glenn? I have heard from God. But it's not through something Mike Williams did. I finally just stopped and read the gospel. And I found out I don't have to cut off my balls. I don't have to cut off my penis. I don't have to go to the Sudan. I don't have to travel anywhere. I am holy and I'm perfect in the eyes of God. I don't have to struggle to pray right. I don't have to struggle to give enough. Mm-hmm. I don't have to lie. I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not. I can be me, and I can say with all boldness, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And to those that would oppose me, I say to them, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
That's the difference, is that those that disagree with a particular doctrine or church doctrine or disagree with us about the righteousness of humanity say that we are not right with God. That say that people that have sex outside, listen, there have been people that have castrated themselves in an attempt to be pure. This has been recorded throughout history.
Oh, it's not just recorded through history. I sat with a young man who did it. I sat with a young man who castrated himself because he listened to their doctrine. And I sat beside this young man's bed before he castrated himself. He cut his penis and his balls completely off. Before that, he had his hand wrapped over his mouth. His mom and his dad called me and asked me to come and talk to him in Southern Illinois. And he had his hand wrapped over his mouth because he went to church and they told him that by his words he would be justified and by his words he would be condemned. And he had his mouth stretched up, he had his hand stretched over his mouth so tight. And I tried to get him to talk to me and he wouldn't talk. He sat there, laid there with a blank stare on his face. And then I went away trying to do my, break the power of the devil and run you off in Jesus' name. I did everything I knew to do. And the next thing, I got a call from the parents 2 weeks later. And they told me, they said, Mike, we went into our son's bedroom. And he was very pale. And they said that we started looking around, and we looked under the bed, and there was bloody towels under the bed. And then they said he started pulling back the blankets, and he had completely emasculated himself. They took him to the hospital, and they sewed him up. He was never going to be a normal man ever again. But after that, of course, they put him in the mental institution.
Yeah.
2 weeks later, I got the call. The young man had taken his own pants, tied the leg around his neck, and found something in the mental institution and hanged himself. You see, I don't have a passing passion for this gospel. I have looked into the suffering of what evangelical Christianity has done, not just to my life, but to the lives of innocent, sweet people. I've said for years, and you know I've said it, Glenn, the only people who survive evangelical Christianity are those who don't really believe it. They fake their way through it. They smile at church and act as though if you ever believe the doctrine, if you're ever really a good-hearted person and you believe what you've heard, it will kill you.
It robs you of everything. It robs you of your joy.
It takes everything away.
It takes your finances away. It causes marital problems. It takes your children away from you. And the people can put all the window dressing on it they want, but this is the reality. This is why, I mean, if all the people that ever got saved and ever joined a church actually were in churches, there wouldn't be enough room for all the people. But people don't stay in there because you can't survive it unless you don't believe it. Because if you're going to live this way, who can live this way?
No.
Nobody can.
And that's just it. And that's the reason that the only people who can survive church are those who just decide to take it. But you know what? There are a lot of people out there who do not have the ability to fake it, and it's killing them. It's destroying people's lives.
And this is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we are doing what we do. This is what we do. We don't just do it once a week on a webcast or when you get our posts or the newsletters or whatever. This is our lives. We share this and we believe this wherever we are. And I have shared this message in some of the most unchurched places that you could possibly imagine. And people, their hearts are lifted. Their minds are set free. And even in a passing conversation, to tell people that you are perfect before God. And
yeah.
There's always a conversation of where are you going to end up, heaven or hell, heaven or hell. And, you know, people say, oh, I hope to go to heaven, but I'll probably end up in hell. Because they know the lives that they're living vis-a-vis the standard that they've heard at church or the standard they see on TV or the standard that they conceive from Christianity, and when I tell them you got nothing to worry about, it frees their hearts. And and as we have found over the years, and we've been doing this now for quite a while, that when people stay in this and don't jump from Christianity to this and back and forth, because that is true instability. A double-minded man is unstable. If you think that, well, one day Christ is redeeming me, but on the other day I've got to believe, I've got to pray more, I've got to give more, I've got to do more, I've got to do less, that's instability. But when you're finally secure in the righteousness of God in Christ and that you're good to go, ultimately we have found that people stabilize. And they still have challenges and they still have trials and difficulties, but somehow you get through those. In the knowledge that no matter what happens, no matter if your family is protected or unprotected or whatever, that everyone is good to go. We are almost good to go. We've got a little over 5 minutes left on the Glenn Klein Online webcast with Michael Williams, Gospel Revolution. It's our final night of the Winter Pledge Drive, and we need to finish strong. We just got a donation from our friend Sperry Russ in Sebring, Florida, for $25. Thank you very much, Sperry. Much appreciated. That brings us to a total of $325 donated tonight. as we attempt to reach a goal of 633, I want to make one more final strong appeal to both people that are listening live or on the archive. If you've been listening for any time at all and you've heard Michael preaching and Michael sharing and Michael emoting what this gospel means and what is really at stake, we're asking you to respond tonight with your money. And simply go to gospelrevolution.com, click on the donation button, and do your best. We're asking people for $100 or more, they will receive our thank you gift, which is the Attaining Perfection CD. If you want to give more than $100, we would greatly appreciate it. We need a little over $500 to get to our goal tonight. Now, last week, after the live webcast, somebody listening on the archive donated $500 and put us over the top for last week. It would be great to finish live with that tonight. Somebody out there that's listening right now can give $500. You don't even have to give it all at once. Just pledge the $500, do your best tonight, and let us know at webcast@gospelrevolution.com whether you are listening live or on the archive. Let us know so we can count it towards our goal and see how we did tonight. webcast@gospelrevolution.com. You can also send your checks if you're sending outside the United States. Please write U.S. Funds on your check or USF or send a money order. Simply make it out to MWM and send it to P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois. That's P.O. Box 572, Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, Illinois, 62450. Our office number, you can also call if you're interested in having Mike come to your area, is area code 618-392-0901. That's 618-392-0901. We got this email, Michael, from Chris in Augusta, Georgia. He wrote that he was talking to his dad this morning about our financial situation, and he says, "I'm glad Mike and you are speaking out about the money. It sounds so stupid to even have to say it. I mean, come on. Of course the guy needs money to do the ministry and just to live. So why have we not given? All I can say for my part is purely selfish, not thinking about it. What are Michael's needs? And what is the ministry needs? I am sure a great part of this is that Mike is not wanting to make the ministry about money, and coming from his background with his personality, he does not want this to be an issue for people. But that's where you come in with helping him get past this and just lay it on the line. Hey, guys, I need money, and I need it now." This is Chris from Augusta. "You have not because you ask not. And I know you've been asking for years, but I would like to suggest also asking for a lot more than what you are asking for now." He says, "I mean, I love the prices for your CDs and the meetings, but maybe bump up the prices more is another thing to do. Just off the top of my head thought. Anyway, thanks for the webcast. This is the first time that Alexa and I had tuned in, and we will certainly do so in the future." That's Chris Myers from Augusta. Yeah. Michael, we hear this all the time from people that they just need to be reminded.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're doing. We're reminding you, and we're asking you.
Doing that.
we will absolutely keep doing it. And it's so good, Michael, to hear you preaching and to hear you emoting what has been done in your life and in your heart with this gospel. When you talk about the young man that committed suicide, and so many kids and so many adults have killed themselves trying to live up to this completely unrealistic standard. In the news, of course, the head coach of the Indianapolis Colts that just won the Super Bowl, Tony Dungy, who's from here in Tampa, where I live, his son last year committed suicide. Strong Christian family. And and of course, we've never put a direct blame on any family. We don't know the situation with the Dungys. We just know that Tony Dungy is a strong, confessing Christian, born-again Christian, said that at the Super Bowl, and his son killed himself last year.
Yeah.
And we will never know the untold numbers of people that have killed themselves trying to live up to this incredibly unrealistic, impossible standard. It's not even unrealistic. It's an impossible standard. And the thing about the Gospel Revolution and the website and Mike's teachings is that we are making a dent in that ridiculous doctrine of saying that On the one hand, Christ died for your sins. And now on the other hand, you must do something. You must believe. You must give. And Michael, it is a challenge, and it is a burden to some degree. Obviously, it's been a huge financial burden, but it is also our pleasure.
Yes, it is, very much. So many people have made such gracious comments to me about me making a choice, but it would be like, looking at a dog and congratulating it for making a choice of enjoying dog food. You know, I don't feel the choice. I know I have the choice, but I don't feel it because I don't entertain it. It just is nothing that I want to even possibly entertain. And as we close tonight's broadcast, I know we want to appeal to money for the money. We need the money. But I want to say directly to Ted Haggard, I want to call you to truth. Ted Haggard, I do believe that you are a believer in Jesus. But for God's sake, at some point, let something more than money and prestige give you a heart for truth. Because, Ted Haggard, you going and saying you've been in an intensive therapy for 3 weeks and you're no longer gay, you are a liar. And you are destroying many lives who will do, even as they did when I professed such things, will try a 3 week and they will commit suicide because they didn't measure up to you. At some point, Ted Haggard, let people become more important than money and prestige.
And reputation. This guy was the president of the National Evangelical Association, the first charismatic. That's how good he was at reaching across the aisle, if you will. He was able to convince people that charismatics, talking about mainline Baptists and all kinds of different denominations that recoil against the charismatic message, he was able to convince them that he wasn't the boogeyman.
Absolutely, and let me tell you, let me put a call to repentance in context. I am calling Ted Haggard to repentance, not from his sin, but from his self-righteousness. And that is the true context of repentance as taught by Jesus and by Paul.
So repent. Repent from thinking that you could do anything to add or detract from the message of Jesus Christ.
Because repent doesn't mean change your ways. That's been inflicted by the church. The term repent means change your mind.
Yeah.
You think your righteousness can be attained by your change. And do you see how the church has turned that completely on its head?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to the end of the Winter Pledge Drive efforts. And those of you that are listening on the archive, just know that we need you to step up. We are about $500 short, I should say, of our goal tonight. But as it happened last week, people stepped up as they were listening to the archive, more than made up the difference. Our goal is $833. We're at $325 right now for what's coming tonight. Make up the difference during the course of the next week. Let us know what you did by clicking on to gospelrevolution.com, donating online, or what you sent to the office in Olney. That's P.O. Box 572, Olney, Illinois, 62450.
And those who have stepped up, Glenn, let me make an appeal to them to make a decision of what they're going to do on a monthly basis.
Yeah, and as Chris and Mike Bryant have said in their emails, that this is a paltry sum, but we have to start somewhere.
And let's start with poultry.
Yeah, we started with poultry, and then we'll move on to beef.
There you go.
And then we'll say, where's the beef? Hey, Michael, we'll do this again. This has been a 90-minute special. We'll be back to our 60 minutes next week, just taking your questions and talking, like we like to do, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are perfect in the sight of God. I am. Even I am, Michael.
Oh my gosh. It's got to be true for everybody.
It's got to be true for everybody. This is Glenn Clyde Online. Shalom, everybody.